Amen. Mm-hmm. Have you liked the games classes lately? I have been going into extreme detail on words.
The one I heard from 2 weeks ago, 2 Wednesdays ago, was phenomenal.
I have really tried hard
very
on those James, Book of James classes, and I'm trying to make it the best and give you some fantastic word studies. And I'm trying to do the same thing in the church history classes. It's hard to teach. I haven't got an okay that we can extend the classes yet, but I'm going to try. I'm going to call and see if they're going to let us. I don't even know if we're going to have class next Wednesday or not. I don't know. And next Sunday morning, we won't be here. Sunday night, we probably won't be here. No, Sunday night, we won't be here. We won't be here Sunday night. Sunday morning, we won't have Sunday school class because they're not going to have it. So anyway, remember that, and I'll try to get a hold of you to see if we're going to have a class on Wednesday. Because I'm not too sure about that either. We'll find out. All right, we're around 1000 AD. Okay? And Brother Mike, you had a question. Your question was, how about the origin of the New American Standard Bible and the King James Version, and what's the difference about them?
That's been 2 weeks ago, I guess.
Yeah, that was 2 or 3 weeks ago. It is on the website, but I do have the CDs for you to do that. If you want to study that, I'll give you a tiny recap, okay? A little miniature recap right now, because we're in the period of time when the Word of God was being heavily suppressed, like around 1000 AD, it was against the law to have a Bible anywhere. The devil has done everything he can do to destroy God's Word. I want you to understand that he has done everything that he can do to destroy the Word of God. But God has guarded his Word. I preach the Word of God, and I preach it from Greek and Hebrew. That has been my specialty, I guess you'd say, most of my adult life. And I have really enjoyed doing it, the Word of God. When you deal with it in the original language, it is so beautiful. But the Word of God in any language, it is a miracle of God that we have the Bible in any language. It was written in the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Okay? Come to about 400 A.D., the Word of God was basically outlawed in the original languages. You couldn't get a Bible in Greek, and the Greek language was the universal language of all people at that time. So when you had a Bible in Greek, everybody knew it, because they all, the Jews, even the Jewish Old Testament was written with Greek titles from the Septuagint in the Old Testament. And they weren't real familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures. They would quote their scriptures, they'd do things, they'd go through rote, kind of like the Catholic Church did when the priest, we talked about the priest speaking Latin, and this all was here. This is where we are in church history now, okay? They would speak all of the masses in Latin. Why did they speak the masses in Latin? Was it a holy language or something? What was going on?
It was keep the people from knowing what.
To keep the common man from knowing what was being said. Okay? That's why they had the masses in Latin. How long ago did they stop using Latin in the masses? Wasn't that long ago, was it?
Probably less than 50 years.
Oh, but how about 20? About the last 25, 30 years. Some Catholic churches, now they want to go back to Latin because they says it sounds more holy. When you pay for high mass at a funeral or pay for high mass at a wedding, the Catholic priest has to say, well, what's the difference between low and high mass? Who knows? Anybody know? Anybody know here? They sing it in high Latin. It is sung in high Latin. They sing it. And they speak it otherwise.
What is mass?
A mass is a church service. What a mass is, Christmas comes from Christ Mass. At the time of year, they would have Christ Mass. They would go there, but go through the little programs and everything else, and then they would have the Eucharist Baptists would have never had the Lord's Supper on Christmas for hundreds, for thousands of years, because the Catholic Church did it. And no Christmas service would the Baptist have had the Lord's Supper, because it would have been looking too much like a Catholic service.
I read a book that had the definition from one of the Catholic dictionaries of what Mass was.
Uh-huh.
And part of Mass is the Eucharist.
Yes, it is.
It's not just the service.
Every service, there is a conveying of grace to the people by way, via the Mass, the Eucharist. So when you go there, you go and you take in the grace of God. You eat the grace of God, because you're really, according to them, you're eating God. You're taking some of Jesus in you, and some of His flesh and bones and blood. That's what they're teaching. Okay? Now,
And the more you take it, the less time that you
have
to spend
in purgatory. Yes.
But they can't tell you how much time you have to spend in purgatory to begin with.
No. Well, purgatory, to begin with, is an invention.
I realize that, but that's there.
Yeah. It was invented, but all of these things cause problems. All right? All of them cause problems because they don't know how to answer some of these things. I'm trying to look back and see where purgatory was invented. What? Roa, it's 700. Probably around 780 AD, 760 is when... Somewhere around there is when purgatory was invented. So it goes back a little bit further than where we are. Now, the Latin Vulgate was what Jerome in Bethlehem, Jerome translated the Greek and Hebrew scriptures into Latin. And that's what we call the Latin Vulgate. The Latin Vulgate was the only authorized Bible. How many of you ever heard of the Authorized Version? People talk about the Authorized Version, the Authorized Version. What in the world is the Authorized Version? Can anybody tell me that?
Well, I'm going to assume that it's the Latin Vulgate.
At that time it was. But now, when people talk about the Authorized Version, what are they talking about? Dakota, the Authorized Version. Marilyn, come on. What's the Authorized Version? ASV. ASV is the King James Bible. The Authorized Version. Will it say that in the front? Someplace in there. It's authorized by whom?
By the King.
By King James. The Authorized Version. When they talk about the Authorized Version, they're talking about the King James Version. Back in 1000, it was the Latin Vulgate. The King James Version was translated from Latin. They used some other scriptures also, but it was translated from Latin. Except where it got to the book of Revelation, and the Latin Vulgate in the book of Revelation made no sense whatsoever. They had to convert to some other things because they couldn't even translate it. It was so messed up. No wonder they didn't study the book of Revelation, Brother David, because it was so gobbled up that they couldn't understand what it said. It didn't make any sense at all. If you want to study the history of the Bible, again, the transmission of the Bible, it's Corruption and Restoration by Bruce Metzger. The translation of the New Testament scriptures, or the transmission of the New Testament scriptures, is Corruption and Restoration by Bruce Metzger. Read that. It's a pretty thick book, but when you get through there, you'll understand precisely how Satan so seriously tried to destroy God's Word. If the Word of God was destroyed, what would happen? How would you like to go to church and try to worship God without the Bible? Well,
just
figure it out now, just real quick.
People do it every day.
You're totally under the power.
Well, what happens to them?
Of your preacher, pastor,
they have a shallow faith.
What was going on in the Catholic Church? What was going on in the Lutheran Church? What was going on in the Calvin's Presbyterian Church? They were going by what?
Their
And what the hierarchy told them.
By what the hierarchy told them. They were going through the rote. They were singing. You go in there and you pick up a book, and what do you have? You you have a doxology. You sing praises to God, which is really good. There's nothing wrong with singing praises to God. I'll tell you what, last night at David's house, we had our Sunday school party, and we had a great song service, didn't we? And this morning, we had a great song service in here. That's fine. But when you take away the preaching of God's Word, you take away salvation from man. How are people to be saved? By the preaching of God's Word. So if the devil could do away with God's Word, not very many people would be saved with it. In places in Russia and in China, there are places over there when they finally took the Bible over there, some people, some little Christian churches, and mainly these were their underground Baptist churches that go all the way back into the Dark Ages, they would have one page of the Bible. That's all they had. This one page. How would you like to base all of your faith and belief and everything on one page of the New Testament for 300 years? How long have your family been Christians? Mennonites, brother? Close to 400 years, haven't they? Around 400 years. Long line of Anabaptists there and his family. I don't know hardly any other people that trace their lineage back that far. I mean, I can trace my church lineage all the way back to Jesus Christ, but not my family lineage. Those Huguenots and the Mennonites and the, what are the people who have the buggies and stuff beside the Mennonites?
Amish.
These people can go back 1,000 years with their families. And they have believed that. Not all of them are correct, but I'm going to tell you something. Those people have held closely to what they had. And they did and lived like they did because at this time they were doing it. Those people existed right here. There, where we are, 1000 AD. They existed. They were known as Waldenses. They were known as Petrobrusians, Cathari, Puritans, Novatians, Paterines, Paulicians. Paulicians existed for 1,500 years. And the Paulicians are the ones that set the Waldenses. And they call them the Waldenses because they came from the valleys. They also had a leader named Peter Waldo, but that wasn't really why they were named. They were not named after Waldo, but from the valleys where they lived and they hid out. And they lived like the Amish live and like the Mennonites live, in seclusion and separation. They lived those lives because they had to believe what they believed. And some of them didn't have much of the Bible either. How would people like that go astray? Doctrinally, it would be very easy, wouldn't it? They didn't have the 16 elements or 11 elements of the New Testament church and all this stuff. All they had was what they, maybe two books of the Bible, maybe three books of the Bible. Some of those ancient preachers had to memorize the four Gospels and the Psalms. But you know, where do you get the doctrines of the New Testament? Where are they really found? Where are the doctrines in the New Testament really found? Come on now, this is a question. In the New Testament church letters. Why were they called Paulicians? Because they adhered to the writings of Paul. Do you think those that were called Paulicians might be more sound in their faith than the ones that just had the book of Matthew? Why? Because the letters of Paul are the basis, the foundation of New Testament churches. The Gospels, what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell about what?
They tell about
the coming,
and the birth, and the life, and the death of Christ.
That's it. Does it tell much about the churches in there?
No.
Not much. Matthew 16, 18, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Lord's Supper, and the book of Luke, and I believe in Matthew, and John. We have a little bit of that, But where do we find the doctrines of how to behave yourself in the house of God? In New Testament scriptures. Can you see how they might have not totally agreed in all ways with everything? Do you see why they wouldn't accept each other's baptism also?
The Mennonites had a doctrinal ebb and flow for 300 years.
The Mennonites bit the dust for a while.
Yep.
A whole lot of them did. They became very worldly. You know why they became very worldly? They lined up with the Protestants. That's why. They lined up with the Protestants. And what were the Protestants? Who was John Calvin? Who was Martin Luther? Martin Luther is called the father of the Reformation. I've got a tape at home I was loaned on Martin Luther's life. It's put out by the Lutheran Church. So you can guess that it's going to be very Lutheran-based and how wonderful that Martin Luther was. Martin Luther was a drunk.
It's ironic that the Mennonites lined up with him because Menno Simons personally disliked them both.
Yep. But later on, where was a Mennonite stronghold? Germany. By the way, what does German mean? Come on, Germans. What's German mean?
German?
Oh, you just hold on for a minute there. You took the teacher home. I know where you got that.
Okay.
You didn't hear what she said, did you?
She said Germaine.
Germaine? No, that wasn't what she said.
That's not what she said.
All right. She said spearman.
Spearman.
That's what German means, spearman. Because their armies that they had these 12, 14-foot spears with sharp points on them, and they'd go, and when he'd come up to the enemy, they'd drop those spears, and all they saw were spearmen. So they call them German. German. Spearmen. All right? That's where their stronghold was. Now, in Germany, some of the early churches in Germany met in beer halls. They did, didn't they? All right. Now the Mennonites, the Anabaptists that were in there, they were called Wiedertoppers. All right, Wiedertoppers. That's what they were called. Differs again. They were rebaptizers. Anabaptists is what they were called. But if you were converted, and now. Here, Martin Luther comes in here and he separates from the Catholic Church. Martin Luther is a Catholic priest. Okay? He is a Catholic priest. John Calvin is a Catholic priest. I'll tell you the worst thing about both of them. Their trades were terrible. The most ungodly trades that you could possibly have. They were lawyers. That's kind of a joke, but it is. Today it's a lot worse than it was then.
They were liars. I mean lawyers.
Yeah. Well, anyway, both of them were lawyers and both of them were priests. Okay? The church was the law, wasn't it? Well, what? The church and the state were one. The church was the law. So that's why they had so many lawyers in the Catholic Church. Well, John Calvin was a very hot-headed, controlling person, but he was brilliant. And he started reading the writings of Augustine. Well, he started wanting to reform the Catholic Church because he disagreed with indulgences, he disagreed with purgatory, and other things. And he believed that the Bible ought to be preached in a language that the people could hear. Martin Luther started doing the same thing, basically. Both of them were almost contemporaries. And without Martin Luther or without John Calvin, we would have had I wouldn't call it a Reformation. I think we would have called it then an Enlightenment. We had the Dark Ages. When we came out of the Dark Ages, what did they call it? A rebirth. It was called the Renaissance, wasn't it? I believe that we would have had a Renaissance in God's churches without Luther and without Calvin, and I think it would have been a closer thing to the truth because we wouldn't have had so much gray area out there. When you can also, now if the Bible couldn't be taken away from God's people, and here were these churches preaching the truth all this time, all right, the truth is being preached all among the out in the backwoods, backwoods preachers in the valleys, wherever Anabaptists were. Well, Anabaptists began to come out in Germany. When Luther went to Germany, he wrote a letter to his wife. It's in this book, The History of the Baptist, by the way. It's in there. He wrote a letter back home. He said, I'm having a problem with a great flood of Wiedertaufers, Anabaptists. But he said, one good thing about it, he said, they've got plenty of beer over here to drink, and it's good. So it softens my miseries with these Anabaptists. The Anabaptists asked him to come with them. He was a priest. Do you know that priests were converted by Anabaptists? Priests were converted. All people, a lot of people in every walk of life was converted. There were kings converted by Baptists. Pudens and Claudia. Now this goes way back. They were Paul's disciples. They went into what is probably ancient Britain, and they went in there and they founded churches. Churches in that area. Well, you know, England's not far from Germany. You just run back and forth a little bit. The Germanic tribes. Now, the Germans were really rough people. I mean, tell you, they were a warring spearmen. Okay? And then we had Attila the Hun, and we had all kinds of things going on. But I'm going to tell you something. Among all of that beastry that was going on, there was truth in churches. Hanging back there. It was like lilies among thorns, like roses among a thorn patch. They were beautiful, and the people's lives were different. But now Luther and Calvin come along and they muddy the waters. They give people a semblance of reformation. They want to reform the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church fights hard. But Luther, he asked the Anabaptists, the Wiedertaufers, he says, come and join me. He said, we can't join you. You have no baptism. You have no authority. Nothing but the harlot. Which was what? The Catholic Church. Oh, you come from the harlot. You know the old story. Well, can you get silk out of a sow's ear? No. Well, how can anything good come out of that harlot? They said, no. Well, he said, will you take my baptism? And they said, no, you don't have any baptism. So Luther didn't join the truth. Luther was not converted. He may have been saved, but he was not converted. Do you know the difference between that? The man was saved, but he was not converted. He refused to follow God's Word. The truth was there. God's churches were there in existence, living, breathing, beautiful, autonomous examples of little democracies set out to carry out the gospel. Brother David.
You know, it's a question that's always plagued me about Luther and Calvin both is they both claim to be Christians and people who wrote about them say they were saved, but yet they persecuted.
They persecuted the truth.
The truth. And they persecuted the very people that they should have been upholding.
They should have gone and been converted and been baptized by them.
How? I guess my question comes in as to how can a man murder in the name of God and be saved?
It's very questionable. Especially when he's murdering God's people.
You know, the argument that I hear from Calvinists and Lutherans both are that these were things, signs of the times. These were things that people did in those times.
Well, they killed Baptists. It was a good pastime. You know, it's like going out and hunting grouse or pigeons. They go get Baptists.
It was acceptable by the church, the Catholic Church at that time. They find some justification to justify Calvin and Luther's deeds alike, and to me, you know, the scriptures say thou shalt not murder, period.
The Lutheran Church, the United Evangelical Lutheran Church, just about a month or so ago gave a statement, an apology to the Anabaptists for all the people that Luther had killed and persecuted. These are the people that he asked to go with him. These are the people who didn't fight Luther. They said, well, will you help us? They said, no. Will you fight us? And they said, no, we're just going to preach the Bible.
See, to me, when I look at the whole history of the thing and I run it through my minuscule brain, I come up with the fact that I think what Calvin and Luther did was just to usurp the power of the Catholic Church at the time, and instead of a true Reformation, they just shifted power from the Catholic Church into their own power base.
That's where I was going, brother.
Okay.
Yeah, that's where I'm going. Okay. Here we have Luther and Calvin, almost contemporaries. They're a little bit off from each other. I've read writings that says if Luther had never lived, there would have been what is called a Reformation or a Renaissance. I like the word Renaissance. I like that word. Rebirth. There would have been a rebirth of God's truth if Calvin and Luther hadn't come on the place. It would have been much more outstanding and much more brighter than they ever could have made it. Because what happened?
Menno Simons came out of the Catholic Church at that very same...
He was converted by Anabaptist,
that's
brother.
Correct.
He was converted by Anabaptist. He heard the preaching of God's Word, and he adopted those teachings. Menno Simons did. I think there would have been Mennonites without Menno Simons, because they were just been Anabaptist anyway. But he was a great leader. Peter Waldo was a great leader. You take his Waldensian statement, but it really, they were Waldenses without Peter Waldo. There would have been Mennonites without Menno Simons. But they would have never been Lutherans without Luther. And there would have never been Calvinists without Calvin. God's churches down through the ages always talked about the coming of Jesus Christ, the imminent return, and they looked for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Calvin said, Book of Revelation, bunch of baloney. Where'd he get that from?
Catholic Church.
The Catholic Church, Augustine. Okay. So, are you learning something? Is this opening a little bit of light on church history? Now, without Luther and without Calvin, what would we have had in Germany? The people were getting tired. You can go back and read. I can't go back and do this all for you. In Germany, look back in your little trail of blood back there. You see where they have confession and all of this stuff? Where all of these little, the indulgences, you see the confession, the auricular confession. Now that's in 1200. That's when that started. But we see 1000. And then 1123, we have a real problem in the Catholic Church. What is that problem in 1123, Brother David?
Celibacy
started. They take that which is natural, a man has a desire to be with a woman, and a woman has a desire to be with a man, and they want to get married, they want to have babies. That's normal. The Catholic Church twists that up, and they start making their priests like pagan priests and priestesses. They say they're going to have monasteries. The Petrobrusians and the Arnolds come up at this period of time, and of course all the rest of them. Bulgarians and Albigenses, these were all in this period of time now. And this is these countries. We have Wycliffe and we have John Huss. They're coming up. What are they doing? They're preaching God's Word in these places. These people are preaching God's Word, and the priests are ungodly buzzards in the Catholic Church. They are rats. They are child molesters. They are rapists. This is the priest. These people live like dogs. And they say this in church history. The priest, the pope, the popes back then were nothing but murderers.
They were the most ungodly
people. Ungodly rats that ever walked upon the face of this earth, but they were in power. Okay? Now Luther and Calvin are going to come out of this mess. And they're going to come out of the Catholic Church stinking like the Catholic Church. Absolutely. They're going to come out of that mess stinking like the Catholic Church, because they're going to clean the Catholic Church up. But what they did is they just invented their own little forms of Catholicism. The truth will not exist with error. The error will always get mad. What happened back there in the garden? The first religious persecution, we started out in the garden, didn't we? With Cain and Abel. What did Cain do to Abel?
Killed him.
Cain was the what?
He was the right.
He was the church state of the day, wasn't he, really? In all reality?
Rightful heir.
He was the rightful heir to the religious leadership of that family, and that man killed his brother. Why? Because he was bringing in error. He'd brought error in. Brother Ben M. Bogard used to say a lot of times, and I've heard him say this on tapes and things, he said, if I err, I must err on the safe side. Now, if Martin Luther and John Calvin had wanted to be safe about what they were doing, if they were really serious about getting to know God, then they needed to go to the God men. Those that lived exemplary lives, those people that lived clean lives. But what did John Calvin do? What did Martin Luther? Didn't Martin Luther's life change any after he was converted? No. He lived the same way he did as a Catholic priest. We call it ungodly today. He wouldn't be accepted in any Baptist churches. Why?
He may have even gotten worse.
Well, he ordered the death of people because he was just like warmed over Catholicism, that's all. You know, people that listen to these tapes and stuff out over the world, they say, boy, that's really a radical Baptist preacher. This is really truth. You go back in church history, and if it doesn't teach exactly what I'm telling you, I'll eat the book. Because I'm telling you the truth of what happened in church history. Well, Martin Luther, he got the Bible to the German people. That's true. Yep, you know, they separated it in verses and chapters and things like that. Of course, they're all messed up. The chapters didn't begin. Well, they really began. There weren't any chapters. They might have put it in verses or whatever, you know. Even the verses are messed up in all reality. But you have to go by the rules of interpretation when you interpret Scripture anyway. But they got it in the people of the hands of the German people. Did the German people have the Bible? They had it in Greek and Hebrew from the Baptists. They were preaching back then, and they were preaching in whatever language they were. Did they have Wycliffe? Why, sure they had Wycliffe. Did he have translations? Yeah, he had translations. Wycliffe lived from 1330 to 1384. John Huss lived from 1373 to 1415. They had these people. What did they have? You know, Wycliffe was such a linguist they were trying to kill him all over the place. They tried to kill him everywhere. John Wycliffe was like Joaquin Marietta. Joaquin Marietta was 6 foot, well, one of them was 6 foot four, one of them was 6 foot six, 6 foot eight. They were tall, they were blonde and blue eyed. And when they were after these Mexicans that were killing all these people up in Northern California, what really happened? All right. What really happened was Joaquin Marietta was up there. His brother had gone up there. His brother named Joaquin Marietta had been up in there. He wrote a letter to Mexico down by Sonora and Villa de Murrieta, where he lived. And he told him, come up here. There's a lot of gold up here. So he went up there. They went up there and they hit two rich gold mines. One of them they took away from him, beat him up. Dakota was watching Zorro yesterday, weren't you? That Legends of Zorro. And they came in there in this guy's house, and they went in there and they took his deed to his property, and they beat him up. Actually, they killed him and beat his wife up. They were going to kill his kid and everything up. That's what they really did up there. That really happened. A whole bunch of miners killed his brother and hung him to the same tree that they tied him to in the horse whipping. Now let's look. When you see the head that they were supposed to cut of Joaquin Marietta, he was an Indian. It was Chapo. That was his horseman, his hustler is what it was. And he was taking care of El Tigre, which was Joaquin Marietta's horse. So when they came upon, they recognized Joaquin's buckskin horse, and they said, that's him! The guy that was taking care of it was just a hustler, just a horseman, just a groom. That's all he was. He tried to get away and they killed him, chopped his head off. Joaquin Marietta, he went along to all those people. He could speak English so well that they thought he was an Englishman. He could speak Spanish so well they thought he was from Spain, which his family had been. And he'd go back and he'd slip back and forth, and he could speak Spanish. He could speak broken Spanish. He could speak broken English or perfect English or perfect Spanish. That's what Wycliffe could do. He could go into Germany and he could speak German like a native. He could go in to England and speak English like a native. He could go to the Netherlands. He could go to Denmark. He could go any of those places and speak and act like the people there. And so they didn't know who he was. He wasn't a stranger for everyone. Like Joaquin Marietta, wherever he was. They didn't know it was him. They were looking for the wrong guy. But he had the Word of God in his hand. Had the Word of God, they say. Well, they had plenty of chances to hear the Word of God, didn't they? These people were making converts. In 1611, the Church of England wanted the King James Bible translated. They wanted a Bible that taught what they believed. Okay? They want a Bible that taught what they believe. So they translated the King James Bible to teach the doctrines of the Church of England, and it was authorized by the King. So we call that the Authorized Version because it was authorized by the Church of England and the King of England.
Got one of those at home.
You got one of them at home. Somebody says, do you preach from King James Version? And I said, no, I don't. I have never been an Episcopalian. People just... Do you use King James Version? No, I'm not Episcopalian. Really, what I teach from is the Greek and the Hebrew in all reality. Well, I'm an Anabaptist. That's why. That's what they did back then. And I love the history of my people. And I'm proud of the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother David, you need to be really proud of the people, of your people. And I think you'll be more proud as you study church history than you've ever been before. Now, those people that were Mennonites that went astray, all of these, there were many churches that were influenced in the wrong way. The Mennonites were one people. There are groups of Mennonites that are still preaching what they preached back then. Okay? But many of those Mennonites became just like converted Lutherans and converted Catholics.
You made a comment earlier when the religion has error in it, it degrades.
It degrades anything else.
The Mennonites had one error in their doctrine. In that, they don't come right... Menno Simons never come right out and say it, but I believe he was a millennialist. And this has plagued the Mennonite church from its inception, and it's really starting to show up today.
Millennialism.
Not necessarily a millennialism in that they're discounting the... Now, this is not a blanket statement, but it's beginning to come out that certain groups are starting to discount the validity of the Scriptures.
Well, there you...
And that I believe that finds its roots.
That is in... The Southern Baptist Convention, did you know the Southern Baptist Convention is going to split in a few years? How many of you knew that?
Over what policy?
That's what I'm getting ready to say. The Southern Baptist Convention is going to split in a few years. They're wanting to stay together so they can evangelize the world right now. That's what the story is. But in a few years, the Southern Baptist is going to split between those that believe in God's Word and those that do not believe in it. That's the main thing. And the Word of God, how did we start off this discussion tonight? About God's Word. If you destroy God's Word, you have destroyed your foundation. If you had to exist without a Bible, you would be a little bit off, eccentric, out of balance, wouldn't you? Now, you have to go back and you have to look at this stuff. Between 1000 and 1200 and 1300 AD, we've got transubstantiation. We've got celibacy. We've got confession started. We've got the Inquisition. We got the Bible absolutely forbidden in 1229. Why do you think they were forbidding the Bible? Because people, Baptists, were preaching the Word of God, and people were being converted, and they were having to burn up all their firewood to kill Baptists.
This is when the Lutherans were...
They hadn't come along yet.
Oh.
Yeah, we haven't got there yet. This is what's going on. I mean, this is before. We have Wycliffe 1330, 1384. We have Huss 1373 to 1415. The Lutherans haven't come along. We've got Zwingli. Now, here comes Zwingli. And with Zwingli comes also Martin Luther. And through there, Martin Luther, 1483 to 1546. Okay? So we haven't got to them yet, but we're going up. Now, these Baptists were preaching in these areas, in Germany especially, and, well, all over Europe. There were... Wycliffe was being chased from state to state, from country to country. And he was evading them. He was evading them just like Joaquin Marietta evaded, because he could speak and he could act. And he could preach the Scriptures and any of those. He was a linguist deluxe. That's what saved his life for so long. We have the Wycliffe Scriptures. The man was a linguistic genius. The Word of God was being infiltrated in there. The Word of God was being preached. People's lives were being changed. The Word of God changes people's lives, doesn't it? Now, if you're a Catholic, you can be a Catholic and you can do anything you want to do. Let's go back into American history. I took political science for a long time, and I taught political science. America has had some real radical things happen to it over the years. The people, back in the 60s, the people elected a president, John Kennedy. John Kennedy had some real good political ideas, but the man was extremely immoral. All right, he was extremely immoral. Many of the things that went on then, now we know to be fact. But the man was trying to turn this country politically around. We had gotten Vietnam. He was going to take us out of Vietnam. That was a losing battle situation. There were people in this country that wanted to make money on that war. That was good for war is good for business people. Do you know that? War is good for big business. I'm telling you. All kinds of contracts and stuff going on. He got bumped off. Plain as that. The rest of the world looked upon it as the coup in America. We look on it as the assassination of Kennedy. But the rest of the world looks over here and they said they had a coup in America. And come out, find out, if you go on the congressional records, and you know that was locked up for a lot of times, but if you go back and really get down to it right now, who killed Kennedy? The CIA and the FBI, in all reality. What is that? Then that is a coup, isn't it? When the people bump off their own president? Why?
The vice president had foreknowledge of it.
And the vice president had foreknowledge of it, and he gets in there, and he turns all of his policies around instantly? We were going to hold on to the silver standard. And right then is when we got rid of the silver standard. That's when we get those silver-plated coins. They're really not silver anymore. Okay? All this happened. Okay? Let's look at Kennedy. Let's look at this man. What religiously was John Kennedy? What was he?
Catholic. Irish Catholic.
An Irish Catholic. He's strong Catholic. Now, Catholics, even the King of England, all these people, the Anglicans and Catholics are, you know, about that far apart. Yeah, it's a quarter of an inch. All right. They have lived ungodly lives, especially the upper echelon, for hundreds of years. They will marry a wife, and they will have children by her, but they will have lots of concubines. Now, the Catholic Church, go back over here and look under 600 A.D. and look at that little red dot right there, and then the first red dot on top of the page, and read down underneath that. What does that say there?
Indulgences.
Now, according to John Kennedy, he was a womanizer. Historically, am I correct by saying that? Who was one of his girlfriends? Very famous girl.
Marilyn Monroe.
Who got killed?
Marilyn Monroe.
Why did Marilyn Monroe get killed? It's common knowledge right now. She had too much knowledge of what was going on down in Cuba and stuff, and she started blabbing her mouth, so they had to shut her up. Now, John Kennedy, being a Catholic, now, I'm not talking about his political status. You know what his political status? I go back and look at that. That man was straight arrow. He was doing some good stuff. But morally, what was he? He was a good Catholic. He had him a wife and children. He went to church, and he paid his indulgences. He did. So the man was morally sound as far as Catholicism goes. But you compare him to some Baptist. You know, we've had some bad some of them in history too, haven't we? But you compare them to what our church is. Yeah. And what our beliefs are.
That's an interesting comment that you made when you said, what was he? He was a good Catholic. Do you suppose that he believed in his heart of hearts that he was a good Catholic?
That's right. Absolutely.
I never thought of it.
The man, I mean, I know personally, I know people that are Catholics. And they love their wives, but they have affairs. They have long lines of concubines. This is okay in Catholicism. And it was being practiced in the Catholic Church in Germany. When the priest would go into these areas in Germany, in different towns and little cliques and whatever you call those things over in Germany, they started demanding that their priests have concubines because, wonder why, you know, we have confession now. And according to we have confession that's on the scene now. And according to the Catholic Church, sex outside of procreation is what? Sin. You can't have sex just because you want to. You got to have make babies. That's the only reason for doing this, okay? All right. So that, and they've been telling now, they've been telling this stuff all the time. Back for quite a few years now, from 1100 or so, all the way back through there, they're telling the people this. All right, this is a sin. So when the wives go in, and they confess to the priests seduce the wives. And they get pregnant. And the child that they have is not the father's, but the priest's. And so the German townships are writing letters to the cardinals and to the bishops and telling them, we want you to make those priests have concubines because we're tired of raising their children. That happened. Now you see all of this right here. Was the Reformation, was a Renaissance ready and ripe to happen? They didn't like it in Germany. Where did the Reformation begin? In Germany, through that era, in those countries. Had they heard the preaching of God's Word? Had they heard the truth about God's Word? They'd heard it. Calvin and Luther heard Baptists preach. I can guarantee they heard Baptists preach because they killed some of them because they did preach. The Lutheran, what we call the United Evangelical Lutheran Churches, issued about a month or two ago the statement that we apologize for killing, for Luther killing and being inconsiderate of the people of the Anabaptists and the Mennonites in that period of time. But that was accepted practice back then. Sure wasn't accepted by Baptists. Baptists never persecuted anybody. John Calvin's students went on some of the people's, some of the men that he burned at the stake, John Calvin now, some of the people that he killed, they went and put a sub plaque on it and says, we're sorry that John Calvin ordered this man's death. We don't believe, the Presbyterian Church doesn't believe in this, and this was intolerance at that time, but it was okay at that time. He was okay. Now these murderers that started the Protestant Reformation. You said something a while ago, Brother David. How could they even be saved? Well, The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to any. And I've said this for 40 years. I can't see the Holy Spirit leading anybody that's saved anywhere but a New Testament church. I mean that. I believe if Calvin and Luther had listened to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they would not have started Lutheranism or the Presbyterian Church, but they would have gone and become Baptist, Anabaptist, if they really wanted the truth. All they wanted was something that was a little more tolerable for them. A little more tolerable for them. And who became the heads of their churches? Hierarchies. Hierarchies under them. They basically became popes, so to speak, and they had hierarchies. The Presbyterian Church is run how? How is the Presbyterian Church run?
It's run by
elders. The presbytery. That's why it's called Presbyterian. Run by the, and who ordains the elders? The hierarchy ordains the elders. There's been a hierarchy ever since John Calvin. Luther. They all have elders running the church. They don't know anything about congregational rule at all. So many times in Baptist churches today, we get the idea that the preachers are supposed to make all the decisions even today. The preachers are still servants. Sometimes we become Calvinists and we become Lutherans. What hurt the Menno Simons group back then, the Mennonites? What hurt them? What affected the Northern Baptists? How were they affected? By liberalism. I'm not talking about left and right either. I'm talking about
scriptural liberalism.
That's what hurt them. Get away from the Bible. When you get away from the Bible, you get away from God. Simple as that. In church history, it has been that way since Alpha, since Aleph, since the very first day. Since, in man, the history of religion, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, error does not want to exist with truth. Error always has to object to and persecute truth. Is it right or true? You go back and read church histories. You go back and read John Lawrence von Mosheim's Ecclesiastical History of the Christian Church. You go back and read those five or six volumes. Philip Schaff's history, Neander's history, all of these. By the way, if you just read this history, little John T. Christian's History of the Baptist Church, you're going to get all of that. Then go back and check him on all those references I have. He really quoted them exactly the way they are. This man really did his homework. The most honest historian, I have read Baptist histories that were not honest. Yes, there's many of them written. But this one here is sound Baptist history. I really have taught from this book for so many years. There's a lot of books out there you can teach from. A lot of them. Armitage, Orchards, got Clover, just gobs of churches. Church history books. But I chose this one for that reason, because this was an honest historian. Sound and honest historian. He had probably the greatest history library known at that time. Well, thank you for putting up with me for the last hour. And come back. Not next Sunday. I won't be here, but maybe the Sunday after that. And we'll see what we can do. And I'll know whether we can teach 20 classes or 25 classes or not at that time. We'll try to figure it out between now and then. I don't know. I'm getting you there anyway, regardless. I know it's... Are you getting bored about this?
No.
Is there any... Are you gathering up information? Are you better Baptist after the 15th class than you were in the first? Huh? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Do you know why you practice what you believe? That's right. You know what? You'll get that. I went to a Baptist church today, and they were having the Lord's Supper. And my wife says, what are we supposed to do? I said, we're not a member of this church. I believe in close communion. That's what we've been teaching all this time. When it comes by, let her go. We worship God with them. We enjoyed the preaching God's word, but you know, this is something we didn't do. Why did we do that? Why did we let it go by?
We're not members.
We're not members of that church. And we believe in close communion. Did I teach that earlier? Now, if I'd have taken the Lord's Supper over there, I'd have been a what?
Hypocrite.
A hypocrite. That's right. Do you want to be a hypocrite?
No.
No, we don't want to be hypocrites. Didn't hurt one bit. We believed. I have done that many times. I take the Lord's Supper with the church where I'm a member because I'm part of that body. And that body has the discipline before you can be part of it. Simple as oil. God tests us daily. When you go out of here this week, there's going to be a Baptist test on you this week. I can guarantee you. You may not have known that before, but there's going to be. You're going to hear. You're going to witness something. You're going to get to be a witness for the Lord this week in some way. Brother David went all the way over to Hawaii, and he got to tell a woman about tongues, didn't he? And she was receptive.
About what?
About tongues.
Tongues.
Speaking in tongues. She was in a Pentecostal church. He got to witness to the girl.
I don't know how receptive she was, but she was receptive enough to take the Greek grammar book from me and take it home and read it.
Well, pray for that person.
And the Bible in 8 ages.
The Bible in 8 ages?
Yeah, we
did.
Oh, the Bible in 8 ages. Boy, that's great. That's good. Well, pray that God's Word, as it convicts, and those writings, and those writers, as God's Spirit will convict her and lead her into the truth.
She was a nun in the Catholic Church.
Boy. Well, God can reach people with the truth. And by the way, doesn't it feel good to know the truth?
Amen.
Yeah.
Do you feel good knowing the truth? You're not supposed to feel haughty about it. But isn't it feel good that you know that you're doing the right thing and preaching the right thing and teaching the right stuff?
You know, what I really feel is a greater sense of responsibility.
That's right.
To the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. We should feel a great sense of responsibility. And something else. Thank God you had a teacher to teach you those things.
Daily.
Yeah. Thank God that you got somebody to reveal those things to you daily. Because what? In this age, in this time, it is not politically correct to teach the classes that I teach today. Not even in Baptist churches.
I have been so fortunate that I come to a family that knows the Word of God, is not afraid to preach it. I have an uncle that has mentored me for 10 years.
That is wonderful.
It is absolutely wonderful.
Wonderful. Well, let's be dismissed. I'm going to turn you loose on the world. You ready to go out and be God's little lights and candles out there?
Amen.
Yeah, you are. You're ready to go. All right. Brother Bill, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?